today as we come to the table.
Notice this. It says, against you I will deploy Sisera. So you do this. You gather the military together, and I'll bring them to you. I'll bring the chariots to you. You deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. That's all he needed to hear. Yes, Lord, let's do this. Let's go. And now you'd expect him to say, all right, here's a prophetess, 100% accurate. That is no doubt proven the word of God. You would think he would have confidence to say, let's go. Look what happens. Verse 8, and Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go.
Have you ever been in one of those situations where you needed a little peer pressure to do something? Maybe like jumping off the high dive as a kid for the first time and you tell your friend, I'll go if you go with me. Or were you the brave one who had the courage to climb up there and be the first to take the plunge? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark shares with you that when God calls you to do something, you shouldn't be afraid to step out and do it. You don't need to lean on anyone else to do what God is calling you to do. Trust God at His Word and obey His voice, knowing that He'll do the work as you follow Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 4, as he continues his message, The Loss of Male Leadership.
I saw this recently in a mega church where the pastor fell. And when the pastor fell, I'm like, what's going to happen to this mega church? Guess what happened? They're still a mega church. They have a strong pastor and they're going on as if nothing happened. Now, are they in pain? Yes. Are they hurting? Yes. Was it devastating to many people? Yes, because they love their pastor. But because they understood it didn't depend on any judge, so to speak, any godly leader, it was their own walk with God, they're still a strong church. And that is my desire for this fellowship, that no matter what happens to your leadership, if anything should happen, you guys continue on walking strong in God. And God will raise up someone that will be a leader for you. The problem with the nation of Israel here is that when Ehud died, who was that strong leader, they went right back to this evil, nobody to restrain them because they didn't have their own personal walk with God. And notice what it says in verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now, again, sold them once again into the hand of Jabin. Remember, sometime back, there was a Jabin, maybe 150 years back or so, that Joshua had destroyed. This is obviously not the same Jabin. This is either someone named Jabin after the original one who now is in Hazor because of the symbolism, because this was the same city and region that Jabin was in, or some scholars believe it may simply be a title, such as a Caesar or whatever the case might be. But this Jabin was there, and he now has once again been raised up over this region there in Hazor, which is north of the Sea of Galilee in the northern region of Israel, and is now back as a strong power. And the sad thing is this particular place had once been defeated. Now, the name Harosheth Hagoyim, Harosheth means woodland. Hagoyim means the Gentiles or non-Jews. So literally, this is saying this was the woodland area of the non-Jews. So kind of a designation they had given it so they could recognize who it was and where it was. But it's interesting to note here that Jabin, a new Jabin, in the same region that had been defeated, was now raised up again to bring battle against the children of Israel. Now, why is that important to point out to us today? Because some of you guys have killed Jabins a long time ago that are coming back. You had a Jabin in your life when you first gave your life to the Lord. God gave you victory. You defeated Hazor. Jabin was wiped out. It was a done deal. The region belonged to you. God set you free in that area. And all of a sudden, you let your guard down. Time went by, and now Hazor and Jabin are raising their ugly head again. Guys, listen, it's a warning to us. And if you this morning are finding there's an old Jabin that's starting to lift his head up again, and you've defeated that Jabin, you better defeat him right now before you leave this place. Don't toy with it. Stop anything you have to do that's allowing Jabin to get more power in your life and begin to bring that battle back, because when that battle comes back, he may defeat you this time. And so again, it's a warning to us, literally in the nation of Israel here, Satan using Jabin again to be raised up, or a Jabin to be raised up. And Satan does the same thing in our life. But again, we have to be aware of it and we have to stop it in its tracks. And so let's take that as a warning from the Lord if any of us find ourselves in that place. And notice verse 3, it says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Now, this is interesting to me because I hadn't noticed this until someone in the body came up and said something to me. You know, it says they cried out to the Lord, but it doesn't specifically say they repented. Now, logic would make you think they repented. They're crying out to God, and maybe they did. It's really hard to nail down either way as I look at it scripturally. But if indeed they did not repent, and you see this pattern of Israel crying out to the Lord, but they're not repenting, what does that tell us about our God and his grace? What that means is that even for a people that cry out to God, if they don't fully repent, he will show them mercy. Guys, listen, I think for our nation, I don't know that we need to be worrying so much about a full repentance from our nation. I want that to happen, but we need to be crying out to God and we need to be repenting, because when we look in scripture and see that when they cried out to the Lord, not even a guarantee of repentance here, God, because he's so good and he's so gracious, sent them a deliverer. You think that America needs some deliverers today? Guys, we need that today. And so we need to be crying out to God and saying, God, you know what? You did it for them. Do it for us. They cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now look at this. It doesn't say exactly when they cried out to the Lord, but it would appear here they didn't cry out until after the 20 years of oppression by this particular wicked ruler. Why is that key? Because some of us here today may be under a measure of oppression, and rather than crying out for God's mercy and God's grace, what are we doing? We're allowing the oppression to rule and reign in our life. Listen, here's the answer. You want to be free from your oppression this morning, whatever it is? Cry out to God. But I want to take it a step farther. Cry out to God and repent of what you're doing that is wrong. I believe if you cry out to God, God will relieve you to some degree. I believe that. But if you don't repent, God's not going to remove that thorn from your side. He's going to allow it to continue on. And so these guys waited, it appears, 20 years before they even cried out, when God probably was waiting day one to rescue them. And notice here, I believe there's also a picture that we're given in the scripture of, I believe, God's judgment or chastisement on the nation. And why do I say that? Because notice here, he had 900 chariots of iron. Now, two things I want you to note. God, throughout scripture, uses certain things to represent the same symbolic meaning from beginning of the Bible to the end. Theologians call this expositional constancy. It's a big fancy word that simply means when you expose the Bible, God is constant. That's all that means. So when this means this here, it means that there. When this means this here, it means that there. All through scripture, the number 9 represents Satan. Now that's interesting. Now you might think, I thought that was 666. No, 6 is the number that represents man, and it's going to show that it's a world ruler that's ruling over man under the power of Satan, but it's still man that's involved in that. This right here is demonic, or would appear to be God actually allowing the enemy to bring judgment on the children of Israel because of their disobedience. And why do I say that? Not just 900 chariots, but iron is another one that is used throughout scripture symbolically of judgment. So whenever you see iron, you're seeing judgment in scripture. Yes, literal iron, but also judgment. And now we see 900 chariots of iron. What is my point? I believe that God allows the demonic realm to bring in oppression on a nation that turns from him. I believe it's happening in America today, and I believe it was happening in Israel in that day. And why does God do that? Because he doesn't love us? No, because he does. He uses that to drive us back to him. And it worked. The nation of Israel now is going to be driven back to the Lord because they realize that they're under the chastisement of God. They realize they're under the oppression of the Lord. And we shouldn't be surprised that we see God use Satan when it comes to God's people. Remember, God allowed Satan to tempt David, and David numbered the children of Israel, and some 70,000 died due to judgment. God allowed Satan to tempt, to abuse, if you will, Job. And although Job had done nothing wrong, God still allowed that intervention there. So again, we see that God does use Satan for his purposes from time to time. And I believe that's exactly what God was doing here with the nation of Israel. And now we see Deborah. Notice what it says. Now Deborah, a prophetess. I love it. The wife of Lapidoth was judging Israel at the time. Now, you know, this whole passage points toward men failing in their leadership. Now, we won't see this till we get to, as clearly till we get to chapter 5. In chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah, Deborah almost laments the fact that the men were not being leaders in Israel. And Deborah cries out, she said, oh, that the men of Israel would lead when the leaders in Israel lead, is what she says. Speaking of the men and talking about Barak. And so there's almost this lamenting that why don't we have any men that will step up? I'll do it for you, God. I don't mind doing it. I love serving you. But how come no men will step up? Now, why do I point that out in this particular place? Because it's very interesting. Her husband here, his name was Lapidoth, which means burning torch. Now, I don't know anything about Lapidoth, and I can't say for sure, and I want to be very careful what I say, because Lapidoth is more than likely going to be in heaven, and I'm going to face him one day. So I don't want him to come to me and say, what did you say about me on that Sunday morning to your people? You know, what's the deal here? I don't want to have to get right in heaven. No, I'm just kidding. I know it'll be done before that. But it doesn't say anything about Lapidoth other than he was a burning torch, and yet Deborah was the one that was raised up. Was he a godly man? I don't know. Was he on fire? I don't know. I hope that's what it means, and God just raised Deborah up. But was he someone that God had given a name to inspire him to be on fire for God, and he dropped the ball? Listen, all of us are called in here as men to be men and the leaders of our home. But how many of us have dropped the ball, and it's really our wife that's leading the home? Guys, listen. God says there's a proper order that's to be in place. And again, if there's a void that needs to be filled by the wives, I'm not fussing at the wives. You have to do what has to be done so your family can be trained up in the ways of the Lord. But men, we have got to make sure that we're loving our wives and we're laying our life down for our wives and we're leading our wives, weakness and all. We need to make sure we're doing that. Was Lapidoth the, I don't know. But I find it interesting in context of the story of Deborah that her husband was this man that had a name that meant on fire, but you never hear anything about him. But his wife is the one that's really God is raising up. And of course, she was a godly woman and God was using her in great ways. And at this time, notice she was again judging Israel. She was a prophetess. And I believe that's really what God had predominantly called her to be, was a prophetess. And yet now God raises her up to be a judge as well, because again, there weren't any others that were being raised up for that position. Now, it's also interesting to me that she would, listen to what it says in verse 5, and she would sit under the palm tree. Most believe that's a date palm. You have the regular palm trees with the coconuts. This would be a date palm, is what this one scholar I read said, that the language implies a date palm here. And the date palms had these sweet dates on them. And again, they would produce honey. They still in Israel today produce honey through these. And even in America, you can probably find, you know, dates that are used. Well, you can find a date that's your honey. How about that? All right. But you get my point. Well, she would sit under this date tree, if you will. And it says, between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. And I underline that because, again, of the void here of male leadership. But I find this interesting that here is this Deborah, this godly woman, sitting under this honey tree, if you will, and her name literally means bee. Isn't that great? And I just want to say this in context of that. Listen, I love strong women. I love strong men. But I love strong women, women who know what it is they want. They're serving God. They're being strong for it. And something that's even more beautiful is a strong woman who knows what God has called her to do. And she finds that proper place. There's a sweetness, if you will, to a woman that's got a sting, but at the same time understands the role God has called her to. And this is exactly what I believe God is showing us here with Deborah. This is a woman who had quite the sting. She was tough. She was strong. She was, you know, able to do what needed to be done. But there's a beautiful picture of her home being a place of sweetness where she was. Now, it's also interesting to me that she would be under the palm tree, because I didn't understand this until one of our recent trips to Israel. The palm tree back in that day was a sign of victory for the nation. One of our tour guides had found this coin from the days of Jesus. Now, can you imagine being a tour guide in Israel, the stuff you would find? Now, under law, when you find this stuff, you're supposed to turn it in. So I'm not going to say his name. But he was like, this is too sweet. This is my little treasure. And it was authenticated. I looked it up online. He showed me what it was. And it was like Caesar's face on it, you know, and then these palm trees on the back. And it represented victory. And of course, this is why, where many believe they were, when they came into Israel, you know, and Jesus rode in on that day, they were waving branches. Many believe some of those branches may have been from date palms and all that, representing victory, not just waving the branches of celebration, but representing victory that their king was there and they were now going to be victorious. And how symbolic it is for Deborah, this strong, sweet woman, to be stationed under this place that represents victory for the nation. You can see God building the picture here. And just, again, it's going to be awesome to meet Deborah. What a woman. Notice verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go up and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Now, Naphtali and Zebulun would have been included together, the 10,000, because that was the region that was being oppressed. But it's interesting to me that she says, has God not commanded, as if she's already told him this. It's very possible this is not the first time that Barak has heard this. Maybe she said to Barak, you know what? God is telling you to do this. Now go do it. And he didn't do it. I don't know. Maybe it's just the way she's saying it, and it's the first time she's saying it, but she almost says it as though she's surprised he hasn't yet obeyed. Now, note this. Prophets and prophetesses no longer exist. Now, the gift of prophecy does. Some of you have a gift of prophecy, and I believe there still is a gift to actually foretell things in the future. Somebody did this about this property. Somebody told us years before we got on this land that we would move in our building in May, and we moved in our building in May. Now, if you know anything about construction, you can't plan that. So we literally had a prophecy many years in advance that May would be when we got on the property and did the whole thing, and I won't go into all that. The point is, there is still a foretelling gift out there, and there's a forthtelling, TH. That is what's happening now. Not that I'm a prophet or have the gift of prophecy, but I'm telling you God's word. And as I foretell you, as I tell you God's word, God speaks to you in your heart and says things. So it's a prophetic thing that God, by his spirit, does in you now. And you don't need a prophet, end quote, to tell you that, because one lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That is why there's no longer a need for prophets and or prophetesses, although many people claim they're prophets and prophetesses. The Bible says they're incorrect. Now, they may believe it with all their heart, but how do I know they're incorrect? Because Jesus said the prophets ended with John. Jesus said John was the last prophet, and that is John the Baptist. So that means everybody after John, there are no more prophets, but there are gifts of prophecy, if you will. And so she has this gift of actually being a prophetess. Now, here's what was special about the true prophets and the true prophetesses of the biblical days. They were 100% accurate. Not 97, not 98, not 99, not 99.9. They had to be 100% accurate according to Deuteronomy 18, or they were classified as a false prophet or a false prophetess. Now, why was God so strict? Because when you stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, who are you speaking for? If I stand before you guys today and say, thus saith the Lord, thus had better said in my following words. Because now God's going to hold me accountable. Why? There is a lot of influence in someone who says they're speaking for God into your life. Because if you believe it's God, you're going to be moved to do it. And if it's not God, that person is going to be held accountable for leading you astray in his name. So what did God say? God said, therefore, 100% accuracy. What does that mean? That means when God raised up a prophet, they would watch them for a while. If Deborah came up and somebody said, Deborah's a prophetess, well, we'll see. We'll see. And then Deborah would begin to speak things that God said for the nation. Let's see what happens. And it would happen. Wow. Well, that really happened. And notice it couldn't just happen generally. It had to be exact. Even in this prophecy she gives here to Barak, she says, get 10,000 men, not just go grab an army. Prophecy is always very exact. It's very authoritative. It always happens. So they watched Deborah. She was proven. She was a real prophetess, and now a real prophetess speaks to Barak. This is God's voice, Barak, saying, go be a man, do this, fight. Listen, I would love, and I'm happy with the Holy Spirit in us. I know it's better. But there's a fleshly side of me, because of my lack of understanding, that would love to have a real prophet or prophetess that I could run to and say, what should I do next? Something in my flesh wants to hear a verbal voice say to me, thou hast to go, and whatever, I don't know, whatever it is, and yes, and I'll do it, and here I go, etc. But that doesn't exist today. And so we have the Spirit living within us, but here's why he was so accountable. especially if she had already told him this. He was disobedient to God due to his fear. Guys, how many of us in this room today are being disobedient to God because we're afraid of the outcome? I can't just start doing that. I can't just do this. I don't have the ability. I couldn't lead in my home. I couldn't lead at the church. I can't lead anywhere. I can't whatever. Listen, I am not a natural leader. I'm a follower. You guys know my story. I'm the fourth of four. I learned how to follow or get punched. God had to push me out front. Literally had to force me out front and say, you're going to be a pastor. I wouldn't have done it. And I still struggle from time to time. Not because I don't love what God has called me to do, but this is not natural for me. Natural for me is helping someone else do this. But I know what God has called me to do. And God has called all of us to be leaders. If I can step out and do it as a very much non-natural leader, anybody in this room can. But it has to be God calling you and the power of the Spirit to help you to do it. And so, again, you know, she here is being raised up as this prophetess. She said these exact words. It is 100% verifiable. And the sad thing to me is that Barak isn't going to do it without her on his own. It shows, again, his fear, his lack of trust in God, and his lack of stepping up to be the man God has called him to be. Notice this. It says, against you, I will deploy Sisera. So you do this. You gather the military together, and I'll bring them to you. I'll bring the chariots to you. You deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. That's all he needed to hear. Yes, Lord, let's do this. Let's go. And now you'd expect him to say, all right, here's a prophetess, 100% accurate. That is no doubt proven the word of God. You would think he would have confidence to say, let's go. Look what happens. Verse 8, and Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go, I will not go. I wonder if she went, I don't know what she did. But again, it just shows his lack of trusting in God and believing that God would do it without her there to be helping him. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now you would think that God would sell Sisera into the hand of Deborah. He didn't. He raised up another woman by the name of Jael, which we'll see next time, who actually drove a tent peg through his skull as he was sleeping. Quite graphic. But the bottom line is, two women are going to get the glory for this battle. And really, when we talk about this story, quite honestly, when I think about the story of Deborah in chapter 4, I think about the story of Deborah. I don't think that much about Barak. I know he was there, but Deborah's the one that had the courage. She's the one that led the charge. Jael's the one that put to death the enemies of Israel. And yes, Barak followed and did well. He finally did what God called him to do. And again, I want to be careful about that because I've got to face Barak in heaven too. Well, these guys are going to be mad at me when I get up there. But I've failed in these same ways so they can have compassion on me. But notice she says, because you've done this, you're not going to get the credit for it. God's going to give it to a woman because you wouldn't take your proper role. Verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Next time we'll look at the battle when we get into verse 11, but that's all we're going to get today.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.